Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Portion of the Bible it's my privilege to share with you on this first Wednesday in Lent, Ash Wednesday, is recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Here ends our scripture reading. Dear Christian friends, as you can see in the sign, it's Ash Wednesday, something we all knew when we came in here, a time when we begin a journey that's pretty familiar to all the people in this room. As I look around, I would guess that the people in this room, just like me, have made this journey more than once in our lives. Once again, we prepare our hearts to walk with the Lord on that last fateful week of his life, traveling from Palm Sunday through the temple teaching, through the opposition of the Pharisees, to Gethsemane and the betrayal of the Lord, then to the awful, awful events of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. We prepare our hearts to see the suffering that our Lord endured for us. That's reality to us. Everything we see, we've seen before. Everything we're going to see, we accept as fact by the grace of God. Work that reality in our hearts. That's the Christian reality. We know this is so. But here's the thing that you and I need to keep in mind as we begin the journey. Another truth, I suspect, if you're like me, all of us experience. There's a difference between knowing the reality that Jesus Christ created and practicing that reality in our lives. Some examples. God says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We all know that. That's our reality. Prayer works. Yet everybody in this room, again, if you're like me, has a long list of examples where we prayed and nothing changed. Didn't seem to work at all. That's the practice. That's our experience. Like there's a gap between the two. Some might go so far as to say here, if we're going to speak the truth in our hearts, that we're not so sure prayer does any good at all. We've got a God who says it's powerful and effective, and we've got our own experience that makes us wonder about that. And that's not the only example. Our Lord tells us that we're never alone, that he's always with us, that he'll never let us down, that there shall no evil befall us. That's God's promise. That's the reality of our existence. Everyone in this room accepts that as being absolutely true. Yet, when it comes to living every day, every one of us has stories about times when we felt more than a little alone, more than a little by ourselves. Everyone here has stories about how we know how to worry. We're pretty good at it. Again, if you're like me, we're real good at worrying. In fact, we worry so often we consider that normal. Now, God would ask in this reality, how is it with God standing by your side, there to support you, that you could possibly worry? As Jesus put it when he confronts his disciples time and again, you have little faith, why are you afraid? The gap between the reality and the practice of our Christian faith. It's important to keep it in mind because that's what's on the writer to Hebrews' minds. That's why he wrote the book. God inspired the writer to write the book of Hebrews to address this issue. And his whole point through the entire book is to take the reality that is now ours and set it in front of our eyes so that more and more it becomes our practice every day. We've made this Lenten journey many times before, I suspect, but this seems a little unusual to me. As I said, walked through a number of Lenten seasons, and I've never done so with the book of Hebrews. This is a first for me, as it'll be perhaps a first for you. We're going to walk the same Lenten journey. We're going to see the sufferings of Christ. We're going to notice everything he went through for us, but along the way, the writer to the Hebrews is going to explain it to us. He's going to show us how this Jesus Christ created this reality for us and how different everything is because of that. And the hope that he has in mind and that God intends is that you and I read these texts week after week and review what Jesus has done in the shadow of these texts. The reality that he's created for us will become our practice more and more with confidence and joy. We begin here in the very first chapter of Hebrews, very first section, first three verses, where the writer starts by holding Jesus Christ before our eyes. Now, what he's going to do is to show us that Jesus Christ is the high priest. As our high priest, Jesus Christ is qualified to reveal God's plan, and Jesus Christ is equipped to complete God's plan. This is the first thing you have to know. The reality that you and I know in our hearts through faith is created and certain because Jesus Christ did it. That's the writer's point. And to begin with that, the writer focuses our attention first on Jesus himself. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, you have to know this. He says, Jesus is the Son whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus Christ is the great high priest that God had promised. Now, if you're going to walk the Lenten journey, this is what you need to keep in mind. What the writer is saying, contrast is important. You don't really understand the darkness unless you see the light next to it. Then you have balance. You and I see the darkness. We've walked this road before. We've seen how they betrayed Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. We've seen how they mocked Jesus Christ and ridiculed him and pressed a crown of thorns on his head. We saw how they mocked him at the cross and how he suffered for all of that. We're human. He's human. We get it, we tell ourselves. This we understand. That's pain. That's shame. That's horrible. We now see the Lenten truth, the darkness of it. But the writer to the Hebrews says, there's something else you have to see. You have to always remember who this is. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one who allowed himself to be captured in Gethsemane is, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the one who created heaven and earth. Remember when Peter drew his sword and said, should I fight for you, Lord? He's going to cut off the servant's ear. And the Lord said, I've got 12 legions of angels. I can snap my finger and here they come. Although he didn't say snap your finger. But the point is, he's the Son of God with all that power, and yet he submitted to that. This is what you and I need to keep in mind because it changes everything. That's how he created the reality. The one who hung on a cross, who was mocked by his enemies, is the very essence of the Son of God. The one who was ridiculed and said, if you're the Son of God, get off that cross, show us your power, is the sustainer of all things. He held their life in his hands while he hung on that cross, and they couldn't tell it. You and I need never to forget it. Don't make the Lenten journey and just see the darkness. Make the Lenten journey and contrast that with the light, because then you'll understand what you see in a whole new way and see what your reality actually is every day in spite of the practice that you and I make. Now, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able and qualified to carry out God's plan of salvation, and first of all, to reveal God's plan of salvation. And the writer of the Hebrews wants us to notice that. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. What the writer is describing is the Old Testament experience. He said, you realize what you got? Let me show you what there used to be. In the Old Testament, all they had were pieces of God's plan, pieces of the puzzle. And they worked mightily to put those pieces into a solid puzzle so they could understand what God's going to do. Remember how God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that a seed from the woman's going to come? The first piece, right? God said, I got a plan to save mankind. A seed from the woman's going to come. Eve had that piece in her hand. So what did she think when her first child was born? Bible tells us she said, I've gotten a man, the Lord. She thought Cain was the promised seed because that's the only piece she had. And the thousands of years passed during all that Old Testament time, and God revealed one puzzling piece after another. God said that this Savior would be born of a virgin. Can you imagine how they wrestled with that piece in Isaiah? And then Isaiah went on to say, and this seed of the woman, this born of a virgin child, is going to be the servant who takes mankind's place, and he'll be despised and rejected of men. Another piece. But puzzling then, when Daniel writes that this coming Savior is going to be a great king, and that his kingdom will never have an end. How can he be a servant and a king? Micah came along and said, well, look at Bethlehem, because that's where he's going to be born. Another piece. All these puzzle pieces that they wrestled with, trying to put them together in the Old Testament to understand what God's going to do. And yet, in spite of all that wrestling, they couldn't come up with the plan. Because, you see, they only had a number of pieces and not all of them until Jesus came. The writer to the Hebrews says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus came and revealed all the plan. He revealed the information that people have been seeking all their lives in the Old Testament. Jesus explained how Isaiah could predict that the seed of the woman would come from a virgin. He showed us that in the virgin birth and helped us understand the power and majesty of God. Jesus explained how the Son of Man could be a servant of all mankind, because he said, I come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus explained how Daniel could say he's going to have a kingdom and it will never end. He told us, my kingdom's not of this world, and therefore those who follow me will understand that it's a spiritual kingdom. All of that was explained. Best of all, Jesus explained how Isaiah could say that this coming Savior would destroy death, wash it away so it didn't exist anymore. And Jesus explained that on Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead and broke the chains for all time. The Son of God reveals God's plan to us. Did you realize what that means? That's what the writer wants you to see. Look at your reality. Compare it to the Old Testament folks. What did they know? And look at what you know. You know all this is God's plan. You know what this plan means for you, and you know it for certain. Someone can come to you and say, why are you walking that Lenten journey again and seeing all that stuff in that book? That never happened. You can look at them and say, of course it happened. Jesus revealed God's full plan. And the reason you know that is because God, by his grace, worked that faith in your heart. You see it as plain as day. It's certain for you. That's your reality. And God wants you to start with that and understand this is the condition of your life from this time forward. Jesus revealed it to you. But there's more. Jesus didn't just reveal the plan of God. Jesus is equipped to fulfill the plan of God. And that's our initial focus on this Ash Wednesday that God wants to drill into us. He says this, Jesus provided purification for sins. Now, the book of Hebrews is a complicated book for New Testament Christians because the backdrop of the book was very plain to those to whom he wrote it, but not so plain to us anymore. And so we need to spend a little time with the context to understand the importance of what Jesus is telling us here. What the writer to the Hebrews is doing throughout his book, starting here, is he's drawing a comparison. He's comparing the Old Testament worship under the covenant of the law with the New Testament reality under the great high priest Jesus Christ. Putting the two together to show you what is now yours so you can embrace that new reality. And the way he does that is by comparing the actions of the high priest in the Old Testament versus the actions of our high priest, Jesus Christ. So we see the difference. That's what he's talking about here when he says he made purification for sins. What the writer's talking about here is the great day of atonement that took place once a year in the Old Testament. Leviticus talks about it. On this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. You should understand the picture here. In the Old Testament, starting in the desert, the Israelites worshipped in what they called a tabernacle, tent. God designed the tabernacle. The old Moses, you make it exactly like I tell you. It's a replica of heaven. So he did. The tabernacle had two rooms in it. There was the holy place, which had the altar of incense and the table for the showbread and the lamp of the Lord. And then there was a huge curtain that separated the two rooms. And then in this little room over here was the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, in the Old Testament, all the people who listened to the writer to Hebrews knew that was a special place made for special people. Not just anybody could enter the tabernacle, only the priests. They could come into the tabernacle every day and offer incense on the altar of incense. And once a year, just one day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and only he, could come into the tabernacle, walk behind the curtain, and enter the most holy place, where he would bring the blood of an animal with him. He'd sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant and ask God to forgive all his sins and all the sins of the nation. God commanded that practice. And God said, if he does that, then God will forgive the sins of the people. That you should see. The high priest made atonement for sin on the Day of Atonement once a year. Well, here's the thing. The high priest left that holy place, or most holy place, on the Day of Atonement, fully knowing that next year on the Day of Atonement, he's going to have to come back and do it all again. It was a repeated process. The sins were not washed away. This was a continuing, ongoing thing. And he would come year after year with the animals of sacrifice and their blood, and he'd come and ask God's forgiveness and repeat the whole thing again, because you see, as the writer of the Hebrews is going to explain later, the blood of bulls and goats can't wash away the sins of people. Now, that's the Old Testament, the reality then. In the New Testament, the writer says, Jesus Christ made purification for sins. That's the truth that you and I know. How does the Bible put it? The Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus didn't sacrifice animals in the place of mankind. Jesus paid the bill himself with his life. He's the Lamb of God. He came to wash away all sin. And when Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished, no more need for sacrifice was there. You and I can be absolutely certain in our new reality with our new high priest that there'll be no repeat of the sacrifice. There's no more payment demanded. There's no more expectation from you and me to make up for sin. Jesus has done it all. That's our reality. You want to see the difference it makes? Look where you are. Our church, Mount Olive, is designed after the pattern of God in the Old Testament. There's two basic rooms. There's the nave, where you all are sitting, and there's the chancel, and there's a division between the two. But notice, you're in the nave. You're in the holy place, a place no Old Testament believer could enter. Only priests could enter as their representative. But now, because all your sins are washed away, because you are clean in the eyes of God, you enter this holy place and are welcomed by God. You come here without a thought at all. You all own one pew, and you sit in the same pew every time you worship. And you come here thinking this is normal and natural, and it is. It's your reality, because every one of your sins is washed away. Think how amazing that is. Amazing, because you and I still sin. He didn't change us in the sense that he stopped us ever from sinning again. We continue to be who we are, struggling with the sinful nature, failing to be what God wants us to be. And yet God welcomes us in here and says, it's okay. All your sins are washed away. Jesus Christ has removed them as far from the east as from the west. You are clean in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did. Now, he knows and doesn't tell us that, so it's a license to sin, and we understand that. Jesus isn't making it easier for us to sin and not be worried about it. Jesus has said it is free from the guilt. And through that faith, giving us the strength to deal with the sin in our life, to confess it to the Lord, and to ask his forgiveness as we walk forward, and his strength to put our sins aside. And that's the reality of the Lenten journey. We make it as we watch our Lord, the Son of God, sacrifice himself in our place, and the result of that sacrifice is our daily experience and reality. All our sins are washed away. We don't need to earn the favor of God. We don't need to make him happy with us by our words and actions. We know because of what Jesus did, this God treasures us. When Jesus did that, he did the second thing that we need to see. It says, after he made a purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Again, it's that Old Testament comparison the writer's making that those people just naturally understood. We don't see the significance of this on our own without that experience. Think of the two parts of the tabernacle, the holy place and the most holy place. You know what separated the two? A huge curtain. Even the priests, when they came in here, couldn't see behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was. They weren't allowed to look at it. They weren't allowed to enter. It was the most holy place where God himself dwelled. Well, when the high priest on the Day of Atonement entered that place, he came one time a year. He'd sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, then he'd leave and come out of that place. He wouldn't stay there. It was only temporarily allowed, one day a year, one person only. Well, it tells us instead now in the New Testament, Jesus Christ entered there and sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. He went in and he never left. That's the point the writer's making. You can maybe understand the point if you say, there's no curtain here anymore. We got the two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, but there's no curtain here separating us. We are welcomed now, not high priests only, but all of us. Welcome to enter the most holy place, welcome to receive his body and blood as his sacrament, welcome before the throne of God to come with all our prayers and all our hopes and all our dreams, confident. Number one, God's going to receive us there and welcome us always, not just one day a year. And secondly, when we bring our prayers and requests, Jesus is sitting here as our mediator, and he will speak for us to the Father and secure the Lord's favor and answers to our prayers. That's our reality. Picture it in your mind. Every day, you can walk into the very holy place of heaven before the throne of God and, number one, be welcomed, and, number two, find a God who cares about you, who wants to know what you care about, and who's eager to bless you. Promise of God. That's your reality. That's the new situation created by the Lamb of God, the great high priest who fulfilled God's plan for you and me. So where does that leave us? We have a reality when it comes to our Christian faith. We have a God who absolutely treasures us, who washes away all our sins, who's revealed his whole plan to us, and who urges us now to live in that reality every day. That's our path as we walk the Lenten journey. Think what it means. You sit here in God's house today on this first Wednesday in Lent, and you know things that the Old Testament believers were dying to know. Jesus says in the Bible that the prophets and those who came before us craved to know what you understand. The Bible tells us that Abraham himself rejoiced to see Jesus' day when he finally came, and you and I see it all. What a privilege is ours to know this, to see this, to accept that it's true by the grace of God. And better than that, you know the result of this plan. You know that God completely forgives every sin, washed away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know because of that you are welcome before God's throne, that he's eager to receive you, to bless you, and to answer your prayers. So if you came into God's house with a worry in your heart today, if you came into God's house with a list of prayers you didn't think were answered, you wonder if prayer works, God says, it's time you take a second look. The King of heaven, with the Lord Jesus by his side, is welcoming you to the most holy place in heaven right now, before you leave this church. Take those things that trouble you most to his throne. Put him on his doorstep and understand that God is not only eager to answer your prayers, but he will answer. He holds you in his hand every day. And he'll bless you on your Lenten journey as he reveals the price Jesus paid to make all this our daily reality. Amen. Please rise. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now let's join together and confess the reality of our faith by